This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So here's my question for you as we launch into the program today. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, what is righteousness? How would we even know what it is? Well, the reason we know and the way we know what it is through what is called the Word of God. Jeremiah the prophet, hungered and thirsted. Let me share his words with you. Here's what he said. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." Thy words were found, and I did eat them. So here's a question that I have for you today. Are you eating the Word of God? You say, "Wow, I never heard it put quite like that." Well, maybe we should. Maybe there's a way that we can eat the Word of God and understand it. Maybe, just maybe, if the Word says, if the Bible says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them," and Jeremiah the prophet was God's instrument to speak to Israel and Judah, maybe he has a secret for you and for me. Everybody wants to talk about reading the Bible, but the Bible never tells us to read it. Did you know that? The Bible never, at least in the King James Version, never tells us to read it. It does say we should study it. It does say we should meditate on it. It does say we should hide it in our hearts. It does say we should remember it. But how are we going to remember that which we don't even remember, that we don't know? And therein comes the subject of memorization. But interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us to memorize it either, but it does tell us to remember it. So how are we going to remember it if we don't know what it is? You see, we've got a problem. And the problem is such that, as George Gallup, the head of the Gallup poll group back in 1995, spoke to the Religious Publishers Group down in Dallas, Texas. And he said, "Americans still revere the Bible. We just don't read it. And we don't believe it." Well, if we don't read it and we're not doing it, well, what does it mean to revere it? Maybe, but maybe that's the reason we're in such deep trouble in what was formerly known as America the Beautiful, America the Gem of the Oceans. Maybe, just maybe, even in God's own house, we've got a problem with building the Word of God into our lives. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about that. In fact, our special guest, Natalie Abbott, says that we need to dwell differently. We have to overcome the kind of thinking, some would call it stinking thinking, thinking that's contrary to the Word, the will, and the ways of the Lord. But how do we know what's contrary to the Word, will, and ways of the Lord unless we know what the Word and wills and ways of the Lord are? It has to do with memorizing, committing to memory, the Word of God. There's hope ahead. There's joy ahead. There's even health and healing ahead. And Natalie Abbott is going to tell us how to get there. So welcome, Natalie, to the program, a mother of five who has been dwelling differently by building the Word of God into your life. It's good to have you on the program.
Oh, I'm so glad to be here. That is quite an impressive introduction, though. I don't know that I hope I can make good on your promise.
Well, you know, words are cheap. The problem with, God's word is not cheap, but it's cheap end. And we cheapen his word by not taking it at his word. And therein lies an awful lot of our problem, because in this day and age, words are cheap, aren't they?
They are. They for sure are.
Yeah, just listen to the way people talk. Listen to, I mean, you've got five kids all in, what, junior high to college age. Just listen to the way they talk. Or their friends, that is.
I think we can probably put them in that category.
Okay, sometimes. Look, we've got this problem.
I belong there too, you know.
Yeah, we all do in a sense, because we live in this culture in which words have become cheapened, and even the language itself has been distorted, perverted, intentionally in order to accomplish viewpoints or ideas that are contrary to the word, will, and ways of God. And it's done even in our churches. So this matter of words is seriously important. And it's interesting that Jesus, when he spoke, even the uneducated realized there was something very different about the way Jesus spoke. They said he speaks as one with authority and not like the scribes. Now, the scribes used some of the same words, but they just didn't resonate out of their minds, their hearts. There was no sense of authority there. It was just religious garbage, gargling. And Jesus spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes. I'll bet that most Christians would like to believe that when they speak as one with authority. But if we don't really know the word of God deep in our hearts, resonating from the membranes of our minds, it's not going to come off that way, is it?
No. No, I think sometimes we mistakenly think that we know the word of God. But the reality is when you spend time memorizing it and meditating on it and truly studying it, that's when it comes alive to us. That's when the Holy Spirit is given the opportunity to really work in us and to bring those things alive in our hearts and in our minds.
Well, let me qualify you as an expert witness here. When did you come to know the Lord? When did he grab a hold of your heart?
Okay, so here's the crazy thing. I received a Bible when I graduated from high school, and I started reading it, but I really didn't know much about it at all. I was an English major in college, and I'm like, wow, this is like the most famous book that ever was.
Absolutely, especially the King James Version, an English major.
Well, it's funny because I did. I took a Bible as literature course. Uh-huh. But at the same time, I thought, hey, there are these other religious texts. So I read the Book of Quran. I read the Book of Mormon. I was reading a religious kind of overview type book, various Buddhist texts, and just really searching, like, if there is a God, then maybe I should find out more about him or her or them. Mm-hmm. And I started praying every night, God, if you're real, show me who you are. And I'm a little bit of a slow learner, so it was a good bit of time before I actually came to an understanding of what the Bible really said.
All right, we'll talk more about that after the break. You'll be able to nail down when that was and how it connected also with your sister, Vera, who is the co-author of this book with you. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Our special guest, Natalie Abbott, with her very interestingly titled book, Dwell Differently. It has to do with our thinking and memorizing the Word of God. And she's going to help us to understand that, at least give us some insights from her viewpoint, that is her and her sister's viewpoint, as to maybe some little ideas that might help us with memorizing the Word of God, no matter what age you are. If your mind is still alive, you can memorize the Word of God. You can. And, in fact, I believe it'll cause your mind to become healthier, stronger, your memory stronger, because you're going to be exercising it. You either lose it, you use it or lose it, my friend. You lose it, use it or lose it. So we're going to talk about scripture memory as we move on today. But Natalie, you were leading us up to the time when you actually committed your life to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I was by the time I was a sophomore in college, I had been reading the Bible for about a year and a half and other religious texts. But the interesting thing was the Bible was just so different. Mm-hmm. Than any other thing, any other, you know, those other religious books kind of have this message of you can be good enough, you can become enlightened, you mm-hmm. can, your good deeds can outweigh your bad deeds, you can somehow find a way to please God. And yet the Bible was completely different. The heroes in the Bible are actually sort of anti-heroes. If you really think about it, some of the things that they did, I remember mm-hmm. reading about Jacob and thinking, who picks this guy?
Yeah, he really. The deceiver.
He's not a likable guy. No. And yet the story of the Bible throughout, you see that God is the hero of the story. Mm-hmm. And when you get to the New Testament, and it took me a while to get there, but finally get to the New Testament, Jesus is just so other than any other type of religious, you know, mm-hmm. God or deity or prophet. And he's the one who did all the things that we couldn't do and paid the price for our sin. And when I believe that message, when I receive that message, everything in my life totally changed. And as a person who loves words and was an English major, mm-hmm. I started very early memorizing parts of the Bible, just like I would memorize poems for my poetry class.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Or other things. And so, but again, the Word of God is so different.
All right. So how old were you when you started to, when you began to memorize the Bible?
Oh, little portions. 2021.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So your mind was very active then. And mm-hmm. memory is relatively easy at that age. And then you have a sister, Vera, who is a co-author with you. Tell us a little about her.
Well, after I became a Christian, I went home from college one summer and shared my faith with her. And she became a Christian as well. Mm-hmm. And so her experience of life was a little different than mine, but she definitely grew up more in the church than after that point. Mm-hmm. And it's funny because it's almost like I discipled or I mentored my sister as she was growing up in so many ways. And now that we are both adults, we're peers and we both love the Lord. And actually the idea for Dwell Differently came from Vera.
Isn't that fascinating? Now, am I gathering correctly that the two of you did not grow up in a Christian home?
We did not, no. So
you didn't have any of the foundational things that a young child would have growing up in a Christian home, in a church, learning the Word of God, memorizing passages of Scripture like I did.
No.
So you had to start from scratch when you were yes. in your 20s, and your sister was, what, 10 years younger than you?
Yeah, so yeah. she was you know, just like 9 or 10.
So. Okay. All right, so you've been building Scripture into your life. I like the term building Scripture because the Bible talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And I think people get intimidated. They see somebody that seems to be able to know and quote a lot of Scripture, and they're intimidated. So, well, I can't do that. I can't be that way. But you have to start somewhere, don't you?
Absolutely. And, you know, I would say to anybody who's listening who feels sort of intimidated by the idea of memorizing Scripture, if there's something that stands out to you when you're reading the Bible, something that you're like, wow, I really love how that's said, memorize it. Like, put it to memory. Or if there's something that you're struggling with or someone that you're praying for, you know, you can just easily right now Google, you know, Bible verse about anxiety, for instance, mm-hmm. and it's going to populate a list for you of different Bible verses. And I would encourage you to commit that to your heart, because those are the things that are going to come back to you when you're in that, you know, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worried about something. For me, one of the verses that I've memorized is 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you.
Well, that's like, an interesting, okay, thing? That's a tremendous verse. And I'm not sure which version you're quoting from, but the version I learned from was cast all your care upon him, for he cares mm-hmm. for you. And the version that we use to memorize has a lot to do with how easy it is to memorize. Have you noticed that?
I would say for me, I love words, and I love the essence of certain ways of, you know, because we're not talking about the original language here. We're talking about an interpreted version. So okay. No matter what version you're reading from, it's, you know, it's not going to be the exact right thing, because the nuances that we have in English are just a little different than they would have been in Greek or in Hebrew. And so there are times when I will memorize a verse in a couple of versions, or I will a lot of times when I do my studying, I will go back to the original languages and try to discover, okay, what are some of the different nuances or other verses where this word was used to help me understand what it means in its original context. But also, just sometimes there are ways that different translations capture something within the verse where it might carry that same. Like, I like the idea of how you said it, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you.
Yeah.
That idea of repetition of that same word.
Right, because you don't get that with the other translation, casting all your anxieties because what? Because he's anxious for you?
Right. I'd be interested to know whether or not the word in the original Greek for anxiety and care are two different words, or uh-huh. is it the same word?
Well, you know? It's interesting.
That would be an interesting thing to
find
out.
Indeed, but it would be. So let me let's talk about this matter of versions, because I do think mm-hmm. it matters. There is one version that is woven through the entire history of the Western world, including America. Our history is based on one version primarily, and that's what?
The King James.
Exactly. 1611 King James Version. Now, does that mean the King James Version is absolutely perfect? No, because it uses the word prevent when it means proceed. So we know that there are things that have changed in the language, but not that much.
Right.
Not that much. Right. So what is it, for instance, about the King James Version that's inscribed upon the Jefferson Memorial, that's inscribed upon the main buildings in our nation's capital, that has pervaded and made its way through virtually every aspect of American culture? Why is that? Because of the way it's written.
I don't think there was another option for a long time.
Well, it's because of the way it's written. It's written more poetically. The modern versions are not like that. Are they?
I think you're when you think about the way that it's written, it does sound more, it's an older form of English. It sounds sort of Shakespearean, and for us as modern readers, It does have a captivating sense to it. It feels a little more elevated than our common language.
I thought God's word was supposed to be elevated in our minds and hearts.
Well, I think, but if you look at the original languages, right, it was not, it was the common language. You know, the Greek that is right. used is
or Aramaic,
Greek.
Yeah.
Right. So I don't know. I think the word of God should be elevated in the sense that we elevate it to a status of being the very thing that we base our lives on.
Exactly.
It is true, and it is worthy of our lives. It's
exactly.
the only thing that's worthy of our lives, God himself and knowing him through his word. But I would say that, you know, the preferences that we have when we look at different translations, for uh-huh. sure, I have preferences where I like I said, there are times when I'll memorize something in the ESV or I'll memorize something in the NIV uh-huh. or the KJV. And that's a personal preference.
Does that mean you're does that mean you're forum shopping? You're looking for what you like the best rather than what is truest? I'm just asking.
No, I think that, like I said, I think that when you look at different translations in the English, what you're hopefully doing is you're pulling out a deeper understanding of the meaning. So if you've ever read the Amplified version of the Bible, mm-hmm. I actually really love that version too, because it does that for you in the text. It'll give you alternate words that right. help you understand the nuances of the original language.
Well, it's more of an
ultimately what we want is to capture the original intent.
It's more of an applicational extension of the basic word itself. That's what it's all about. It's about application and trying to make it more applicational and understandable. Now, your book is titled Dwell Differently. Mm-hmm. Why the words Dwell Differently as the title for a book on memorizing the Bible?
Well, I think, like, one of the things that you alluded to earlier is how we've cheapened words or how we tend to dwell on things or fixate on things that are not of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. So the idea with Dwell Differently is that the thing that I'm dwelling on, instead of it being the problem that I'm having or a situation or even something good like my kids or my next vacation or whatever it is, would it be that I'm putting God's word as the central thing, that I'm filtering my life through that lens? So the idea would be that I'm dwelling differently than maybe my sinful flesh intends to dwell, that I'm refocusing on the Lord and on his word and allowing that to be the thing that I'm focused on.
All right. So that reminds me of a passage in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, if my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So the word abide is the King James word for dwell, isn't it?
Yeah, but I think abide differently doesn't sound as good as dwell differently. There's no alliteration there with the two D's. But the concept is the same, though, that we would be dwelling or abiding in God's word. The idea being that when we allow, when we memorize it, we're allowing it to saturate into our heart and to actually affect our behaviors and our thinking.
All right, so you use the word saturate. That's a very good word. We want it to infiltrate, shall we say, the very membranes of our minds and our hearts, don't we?
We do, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, how does that happen? Because the Bible never tells us to read it. It tells us to study it. It tells us to meditate on it. It doesn't even tell us to memorize it, but it does say, hide thy word if I hid in my heart, which implies memorization. So what's the difference here?
There's another passage in Deuteronomy. It says, fix these words of mine in your heart and mind.
Exactly.
So there is this sense of, like, how do you fix them there
exactly.
if you're not actually memorizing them? So I think you're right. It doesn't specifically say doesn't use the word memorize, but I think it's implied there, just like,
I agree.
The word Trinity isn't used, and yet, you know, there's a idea there that, yes, that God is three and one, and, you know, it's a helpful way of understanding who God is to say he is Trinity, and yet it's not a word that occurs in the Bible. And I think it's helpful to understand, like, it feels very implied and even pretty much explicit in some places that we should memorize the Bible.
Right.
And yet the word isn't used.
I agree with that. Okay, the book, friends, Dwell Differently, Overcoming Negative Thinking with the Practice of Memorizing God's Truth. It's a $25 hardbound book, yours for $16 on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. And Natalie has an interesting way perhaps encouraging us to memorize. We'll talk about that when we get back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
You want to avoid offense, my friend? Here's what the Bible says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wow. Really? That's what it says. Do you know that passage? Would it come to your mind immediately when you're tempted to be offended? Great peace have they which love thy law, or thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Wow. Today on Viewpoint, we're talking with Natalie Abbott concerning building the Word of God into our lives, whether you want to call it memorizing, whether you want to call it studying and meditating. Here is what Campus Crusade for Christ put out concerning how to memorize Scripture. Read the verse through several times thoughtfully aloud. Using natural phrases, learn the topic, reference phrase, first phrase, and so on. Write out the verse as part of the learning process. Review the verses frequently throughout the week. Maybe a good goal would be 2 to 3 verses per week. Review the verse you memorized once a day for 7 weeks. Then continue to review that verse once a week for 7 months. Well, our guest today has another insight, a thought, as to how to do this. And I'd be willing to share a little bit about how I do that and have done it for all these years since I was a little tyker. But, Natalie, tell us a little about the idea that you and Vera have.
Yeah, absolutely. So Vera used to be a elite pole vaulter. She actually competed in 2 Olympic trials. She never went to the Olympics, but she was, like, super high level and, you know, also pole vaulting. You're super high up in the air.
Oh, yes. And so is she getting ready for the Olympics next week?
Oh, I wish. I wish. No, she's retired from sport. She retired in 2016, but she actually went through a really dark season that the year following, you know, that you kind of have this buildup. Like, your whole life is all about this one thing.
Right.
And while she was training, she used to write scripture on her arm in Sharpie marker to help her focus her mind on what is true and what is good and what is right, and to help her really focus on what's most important.
Okay.
And she had a friend one time say to her, "Hey, weirdo, with all of the Sharpie marker on your arm, why don't you just do the first letter of every word in that verse?" And so Vera started doing that, and lo and behold, she started memorizing those verses. It was much simpler because when you see that first letter, your mind is kind of tricked into remembering the next, what the word is, and then the next word and the next word. And so she did that for years and years. And then when she retired from sport and went through that dark season, the memorizing of God's word was really what pulled her out of a year long, really, depression and a worry of, like, what am I doing next? And who am I even? And so that was really how God used that in her life. And then when she came out of that season, she wanted to teach other people how to do the same thing.
Well, you know, the Apostle Paul spoke to that season. He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So forgetting all of that hyperventilated pursuit of pole vaulting and the Olympics, it's not going to happen. Now I'm changing course. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that sets the orientation, doesn't it?
It does, for sure. And, you know, it's interesting, not that doing sport is a meaningless pursuit at all.
No, it's
but
not.
But that the greater pursuit and the better thing that came out of her, you know, trying to be in the Olympics, like, what better thing is there than learning about the love and the care of the Lord and Him meeting you in His Word? It's way better than a gold medal, if you ask me.
Well, you know, there are things to learn about sports that are transferable concepts for the Christian life. The Apostle Paul well knew that. And I don't think he himself was involved in sports, but he valued them. And he understood the Olympic mindset. And so he taught, let us so run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So when we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we're not going to get out of our lane. We're not going to be disqualified in the run, are we? But we have to learn those passages. So run that you may obtain. It's so powerful.
Absolutely.
But they has to be ingrained deep in the membranes of our mind, doesn't it?
Yeah. It has to be the thing that orients us. Because really, a biblical mindset is very counter to the world mindset that we're hearing all day long.
You're kidding.
So how are we going to know what the truth is if we're not actively putting it into our hearts and into our minds and allowing it to be the thing that directs us?
Well, see, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the way, it doesn't say you'll set you free. It says make you free.
Hmm.
We like to use set you free because in America, everything has to happen with a snap of a finger. And okay, I'm free. No, it makes you free because you're walking in it day by day. Thy words were found and I did eat them, Jeremiah said. Continue in my word and the word will make you free.
And isn't that what we all want?
Exactly.
We want to experience that freedom. We want to personally feel like the things that burden us, the difficulties that we go through, and we all have trials and different circumstances and people that we're praying for and ourselves.
Wait a minute. With all of the memorizing of Scripture, you still have trials? with five kids, yes, you do. Okay.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I've got 10. I've got 12 grandchildren, so we still have trials.
Yes, absolutely. And we will until Christ returns or until we meet him.
Well, what you did not know is that my 11th book is coming out next month called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And if we're not prepared with the word of God with regard to that which Jesus said is coming, we're not prepared.
Absolutely.
We've got to be prepared, and we've got to build the word of God into our lives. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? So if we know these passages, they can help us to be secure when the difficult times assault us, can't we?
Yeah, there's a passage in Isaiah 26, I think it's verse 3, that says, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And that
great
in the original
passage.
Language, that perfect peace is actually a repetition of the word peace in the Hebrew language. It's, you will keep in peace. And when a word is repeated in Hebrew, it's a way of highlighting it. They didn't have, like, you know, highlighters or bold. They couldn't all cast it for us. But there's, you know, that's the type of peace that is on offer for God's people when our minds are steadfast because we're trusting in him.
All right, how do we choose then? How do we choose what we're going to memorize? I mean, we have the choice.
Sure.
And if we make the choice, there has to be a reason why we make the choice. Are we just going to memorize stuff that makes me feel good today?
I would hope not. I mean, there have been passages of scripture that I've memorized just because they're beautiful. And there have, like, for instance, Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God.
Right.
The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I want to be able to say that when I see a sunrise or a sunset.
Sure.
You know, so I memorized that because I wanted words for that. But I also want to memorize words to have when I'm depressed. And so I memorized Psalm 42:5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God.
For I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Okay, you know, here's David crying out, why are you so distressed? Why is my countenance fallen down, Lord? And then he always resolves his distress by saying, hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Yeah.
And you know what's interesting about that, too? What I really love about that verse in Psalm 42 is it shows up again in Psalm 43, and it shows up twice.
Yep.
Exact same phrasing.
Exactly.
In Psalm 42. And so what that does for me as a person who struggles sometimes and feels like, when is this going to end? And even there are times when I say to my soul, like, what is your deal? Like, you know that Jesus is Lord and that he has saved you and he's coming back again. And yet, I'm struggling with this. So it gives me great solace to know that David had that same struggle, and that that it leaves you sort of in this minor key, right? This repetitive minor key throughout those two psalms to encourage me as the reader, as the follower of Christ, that there are going to be seasons when I say this multiple times, when I come back to it and wonder, and yet believe firmly in my soul that I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Like, there will come a time I am believing that, and I need those words in those seasons when I'm really struggling.
Exactly. And we have, God knows what our life consists of. He created these lives. He knows. Mm-hmm. Jesus experienced all these kinds of events and temptations, like as we, the scripture says, yet without sin. So if we understand that, and that he gave us his word to guide us, as David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, so I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we really believe that and had committed that to memory, the word, we would see it as a light, as a lamp, and it's not just some extraneous thing out there, oh, I have to look at that again. No, this is what I desperately need right now, because sin is knocking at my door.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and just the idea, you know, Jesus said himself that man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God.
Exactly.
Like, if we take that seriously, then we'll do the thing.
Absolutely. Okay, friends, the book is called Dwelling Differently, or Dwell Differently. It's about memorizing God's truth. It's a $25 hardbound book. Yours for $16 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
What a delight it is to come before you daily here on Viewpoint to discuss the issues that touch our hearts and our homes. And there's nothing more important than the Word of God. The Bible says that it is by the word of God that the worlds were created. And it was through the word of God, that is, the word that was made flesh, he became the creator of all things. Therefore, his words resonate as life to us and health or medicine to all our flesh, the Bible says. But do they? If we don't know the word of God, if it doesn't resonate in my mind and heart as medicine to my flesh or health to my bones, then what is it doing? If I just hold the Bible and have a cup of, have it on my desk for show, or have several copies in my bookcase, what good is that? It's nothing. It's nothing. It's like having the prescription that the doctor gives you and you put it in your desk drawer and never do anything with it. God intends for his word to be alive. In fact, doesn't he say, Natalie, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword? It's alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. I mean, this is how we get spiritual surgery, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is. And I think if we don't take it seriously, you know, if you take the Bible at face value and you believe what it says, then how can you not be really applying it to your life, really taking it in? And like you said, not just leaving it on your desk or on your bedside table. That, what good is that? And I'm realistically, what good is it even memorizing verses if we don't understand them in their context, if we're not allowing ourselves the time that it takes to truly study something? Like, you can Google something and memorize a verse and yet completely misapply it. And so what we need to be doing is really being students of the Bible. If we really believe what it says is true and that God is real, then we would take his word more seriously.
Well, some people would say, well, you know, I'm just too far behind in all of this. I'm 50 years old or 60 or 45 or whatever it is. And I'm just too old for that. That's for kids. Well, it is easier for kids to memorize. That's true. But the reality is, let's say that you went to school. People will say, well, it's just not that relevant to me. It's not that relevant. Well, you went to school, and supposedly you were learning reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, none of those things seemed overly relevant to most people. Arithmetic. Really? Why do I need to know 1 plus 1? Why do I need to know that 10 divided by 2 equals 5? Why do I need to know those elementary things? Because it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and gradually, as all of those basic things are put together and learned, I'm going to encounter situations where all of a sudden I realize why I learned them in the first place. They were relevant after all. And the same true is with the scripture, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. It's definitely something where you just need to start. If you're somebody who's listening to this and thinking, you know, I'm way far behind, I don't know anything about the Bible. Like, when I started reading the Bible, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was in college, and I remember going, I was invited to a Bible study, actually, and I wasn't a Christian yet, but I had a Bible and I was reading it. And I was invited to this Bible study. And I remember going and immediately being like, I definitely don't belong here. Like, these people know so much, so many things. And that may be the way that you feel when you're listening to us talk. Like, we know a lot about the Bible for sure, because, you know, we've been students of the Bible for decades now, which is a really great thing. But there's no better place to start than page one and just open up and read the Bible and pray. Like, God, please show me who you are. Please reveal to me what you want me to understand about who you are in your word. And I guarantee God will make good on that promise. It's, you know, the Bible claims about itself that God's word will not return void, but it waters the fields just like the rain that comes down from heaven. That when we put God's word into our hearts, it will bear fruit in us. It might, but it will. And so when we do that in faith, when we open up our Bible and we actually read it, we can take God to task and say, Lord, you said this is going to bear fruit in my life. So I'm going to believe that it will. And I guarantee that it will, because God is good and he makes good on every promise that he makes.
You know, I used to, when I was 16, tried to read the Bible through it a year, 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. I mean, that was the program. Churches do that. They still do it today. But interestingly, again, the Bible never tells us to read it. So what happened? Well, here's what happened. By the time I got to chapter 2 or 3 on a weekday, I couldn't remember what chapter 1 was. And on Sunday, on Sunday, by the time I got through chapter 3, I was already sleeping. So it wasn't coming across as relevant, because my attitude toward it was not right. It's not that I dissed the Bible. It's not that I hated it or didn't believe it. It's just that my attitude did not appreciate what it was for. So I got to Psalm 119, which happens to be the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses, and I never wanted to get to that chapter because it'd take too long to read that, because I would going to have at least 2 more chapters after that to read. So I tried to avoid it. Well, guess what's happened? What's happened is Psalm 119 has become one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Why? Because it's about my attitude toward the Word of God. Here's what he says in one place. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my thy word. It is my meditation day and night. You, through your precepts, have given me understanding greater than all my teachers. I have more understanding than the ancients, and so on. Oh, how I love thy law. That's the attitude of my heart. I love the word of God. I love the word of God. You do too, don't you?
Absolutely, I do. Yes.
But you have to get to the point where you love. When you married your husband, you loved each other, but the more you got to know each other, hopefully, the more you loved them, because the more you knew about them.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's interesting, as you continue to read through the Bible, it isn't, you know, it's funny. So at Dwell Differently, we actually have a membership where people memorize one Bible verse with us every month, and we send them a little kit in the mail.
Really?
And it helps them memorize the verses. Yes.
Wow.
And that's kind of, we have a podcast that we do every week. We write a devotional every week. And I remember when Vera and I were talking about, you know, how do we help people memorize scripture? Well, let's do this. And we create a unique design every month for each verse that we memorize, and we send people the design and help them memorize the verses. And
well, good
the funny
for you.
Thing is that she said, you know, one verse a month is all we can do. And I said, in one verse a month, we should do one verse a week. It's
exactly.
not enough. And I'm the content person. So I'm like, how am I going to write 4 devotions and host 4 podcast episodes? So that's 8 different things about one Bible verse. But I will tell you, Chuck, that I never come to the end of a Bible verse. I have yet to come to the end of a Bible verse, because God's word, like you said earlier, is alive and active, and there is so much in there. And it's just like, if you've ever done a Bible study, you know, you read one passage of scripture, I read one passage of scripture, somebody else reads another, that same passage, and we all come at it from a different angle, and we all see different things that God is doing in that. And just the unity of scripture and how you can find the thematics in a verse all throughout the Bible, and you can really explore those and go deep into that one verse a month. It's really has been life-changing for me and just opened my eyes.
One verse a month or a week?
One a month.
Okay.
Just one a month.
All right. Well, you know, one of the things that I learned there in Psalm 119 and elsewhere is that there are these two little puppy dog words that are always linked together. And that is meditate and delight, meditate and delight, meditate and delight. So if we're not delighting in the word of God, Obviously, we're not meditating in it. And if we are meditating, the likelihood is more and more that we're going to delight in it. And if we're delighting in it, we're going to be applying it, and we're going to learn it more and more, aren't we?
Absolutely. It is. It's addictive.
Okay, so how do we meditate in the Word of God? We're not told to read the Word of God. How do we meditate on the Word of God?
Well, I think you have to, if you're going to, like, that word implies I'm thinking about it. You know, okay. in Deuteronomy 11, when it says to fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, it says, you know, talk about them with your children, talk about them when you wake up and when you go to bed and
right.
at all times. And how are we going to do that? And you know, and if you think about it, in that time period, most people didn't read. So how are you going to do that unless you've put it to mind? You've actually memorized it. You've memorized it, and it has become the thing that you're dwelling on. And then you are talking about it because it's something that you're meditating on. You're thinking about it. You're teaching it to your kids. You're talking about it with your spouse or with your friends. It just rolls off of your tongue. And that's, I think, part of the value of memorizing one verse a month. Not that I, you know, don't read other parts of the Bible and read through the Bible in a year and all of those things like I do. But the practice of memorization for me sometimes can be a very slow process because it allows me to really marinate on the concepts in a verse and to really allow the Holy Spirit to expose my heart and the things that the places where I'm failing at, you know, being kind and compassionate, or where I am, you know, not casting all of my anxiety or my cares on the Lord because he cares for me, you know, or where I'm seeking my own path, even though I'm memorizing a verse that says, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your path. Mm. You know, so when you have a verse that you're really, or a passage of scripture that you're really meditating on, you are inviting the Holy Spirit into your day-to-day life to correct you and to expose you and to convict you and to equip you to grow in righteousness.
Well, I think that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 should be foundational for everyone. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Now, that's comforting.
I love that.
It should be comforting. It's directional. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Well, how do we do that? We have to know more and more about his word. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it, drive it into our hearts and lives. Trust in the Lord. You see, the problem that most Christians have is they want to believe in the Lord. They just don't trust him. So we focus, because we're all focused or have been so heavily focused on evangelism, everything is focused on belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. Okay, but what does that mean? Did you know that the word believe and the word trust come from the same root word? You see, there are facets to the Word of God. God doesn't want us just to believe facts about him. He wants us to trust him. And that has to do with relationship, doesn't it, Natalie?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you look at Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees. They know the Word of God. Satan knows the Word of God.
Oh, yeah, he quotes it.
There's a difference. There's a difference for us when we really meditate on it, we apply it to our lives, and we love him and delight.
And that's what we've been trying to emphasize here with the book, Dwell Differently. We want to dwell, abide with the Lord. We want his words to abide in us, to dwell in us richly, and get a copy of the book. It'll encourage your heart, friends. Even Natalie's special little way of memorizing, it may not be your way, but she finds it very, very helpful, and maybe you will too. It's a $25 hardbound book, yours for $16 on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $5 for postage and handling. Let's dwell with the Lord in anticipation of his coming. That's also in the Word, by the way. The great hope of the church. We'll be back tomorrow. God bless. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.